It's a joy to be here with you at St. Matthew's and to spend some time here in Darlington. I suppose what I read recently in a Gallup poll doesn't quite fit in here. What I read recently is that Americans are among the loneliest people in the world. There's a lot of reasons for that in the article that accompanied the poll. Things like divorce, mobility, people moving from place to place, among the loneliest people in the world. One psychologist has talked about three kinds of loneliness. Emotional loneliness that comes from the loss of a spouse in a divorce or a death, moving of a friend from one community to another, emotional loneliness. And then they said there's a second one called social loneliness. That's the kind of loneliness one may have at a college fraternity party. People all around, but no one really connecting with you. Or even in a church after a coffee hour and people chattering away, and they don't notice that one person stands over in a corner, nobody talking to him or her, and they wait around for a while and then go out to the car and go home. Then there's a third kind called existential loneliness, which I suppose, among other things, is a loneliness for God. It's a desire for meaning, for purpose. Man retires from his work and doesn't know what to do with himself, with his time. Mother, spending most of her life raising children, suddenly finds off they go, and suddenly there's an empty nest and an empty place of no meaning. What's my life all about? Well, I don't know whether that sort of thing takes place here in Darlington or not. I don't suppose it takes place as much as it does in Charleston or some bigger city like New York. But I do suspect this is true, that many times we go through our lives, see people, but never see them, never truly look at them and see what's in them. And sometimes that's true with the very people with whom we live. So used to seeing them, we don't see them at all. The gospel this morning said, "And Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew." He saw a man. He looked into his heart. There's a profound understatement there. He saw a man named Matthew. How fully our Lord sees us. And how profoundly comforting that can be when others don't seem to see us. All kinds of people saw Matthew because, why, he was the man who was the collector of taxes for the hated Roman Empire. Many saw him as a collaborator with the enemy. Many saw him as someone who squeezed out of them some extra money if he could do it. All kinds of people saw him every day and didn't see him at all. But Jesus saw him, looked right into his soul, and saw something there. Many people saw him only as someone who kept ledgers, an account of debts owed to other people. But Jesus saw that here is a man who, once he's in the orb of Jesus Christ, will be a person who announces the clearing of the bottom line. That's what the gospel does. It announces the clearing of the bottom line in our lives. Many saw him as a taker, and Jesus saw that this man will be a giver of good news. promoter of the kingdom of God, not a maintainer of the hated Roman Empire. But it all began with that phrase, Jesus saw a man. I wonder what he sees in you. I wonder what he knows lies in you that you don't even yet know lies within yourself. I was, 26 years old and just finished my college because, I wandered around. I grew up in the 60s, you know. And we wandered around, some of us. Had things, places to go and things to do other than stick straight through for 4 years of college. So I was in and out of college, sometimes spending that time driving tractors and working all kinds of different jobs. Because, you know, as Robert Frost said, he didn't get an education in literature. He wanted one from it. And that's what I did, too. I wanted one from it. And so I wandered around a bit. But after I got married, figured I'd better finish my college. So I was working 40 hours a week on the Santa Fe Railroad as an electrician and taking 15 units of classes at night, finally graduated. And I started taking graduate courses in English literature. Didn't know whether I wanted to be a lawyer, a professor, just work on the railroad. Or from time to time, you know, I'd get some inkling that I might ought to be a priest, but I could push that away with a lot of well-honed arguments. I had argued those things down to a fine point. But I went down with a man to an Order of St. Luke's conference in Costa Mesa, California. Order of St. Luke's is a group that believes in the healing ministry of Jesus Christ today, made up of doctors and physicians and clergy and lay people, all who believe that medical science and prayer for healing are not contradictory with one another, and that Jesus still heals today through both forces. But I was introduced to this man who was the president of, in those days, the Episcopal Charismatic Fellowship, and was a chaplain at San Quentin Prison for 25 years. He was used to being direct. You know, you don't work in San Quentin and not be direct. So I was introduced to him as a person who was thinking about the priesthood. We sat down in this hotel lobby and at a couch there, and I sat at the normal distance you would from a stranger, and he patted the seat right next to him and said, "Get over here," and grabbed my hand, and he prayed a prayer that I sensed the Spirit of God present. And then he looked at me and said, "Tell me about yourself, Mark." Well, I told him about my spiritual journey and how I'd come to Christ at the age of 21 and all of that. And then he looked at me and said, "Mark, is Jesus saying priest to you right now?" Well, when he said that, I saw the word, but you know one's not going to link one's eternal destiny up with some guy you don't even hardly know says, is Jesus saying priest? And you see the word priest and you're going to jump in with both feet? I wasn't ready to do that. So I said, yes, more than no. He said, I'd give him all my well-honed arguments. He said, "I haven't heard one damn good reason why you shouldn't be a priest yet. God needs you, Christ needs you, the church needs you, and I need you. What's your answer?" I said, "Right now?" He poked me in the chest, said, "Right now, what's your answer?" Father Todd Ewall saw a man, but he looked into my heart and saw what God was calling me to do. And Jesus was passing by the customs house, and he saw a man named Matthew, and he called him to follow him. He sees you today. In whatever life circumstances you're in, regardless of whether other people see you or not, he sees you, and he sees the need, and he knows what you can do for him, and he knows what he can do through you. And he has a purpose and a plan for your life. Oh, it may not be a priest. God forbid it should be a bishop. But he knows the things about you, and he sees things within you that others do not see, and he waits for you to decide to follow. Poked me in the chest and said, "What's your answer?" Well, I knew what the answer was. And this crazy, goofy smile came on my face. And a little later that day, when my wife saw me and saw the smile on my face, he said, "I know what happened to you." That's what the call of God does. Brings a deep joy in our lives because we connect with that for which we have been made. How was it that St. Augustine said it years ago? God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless till we rest in him. And so, well, the text goes on to say, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he arose and followed him. What would it look like if you went from being a believer, a churchgoer, and could qualify to be called a disciple? What would that look like? Disciple. Would you say a disciple is someone who draws close to Jesus and spends time with him? Isn't that what they did? Left the tax office and became a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, it was one thing for Peter and Andrew, James and John to leave their fishing nets and their boats and follow Jesus. If the whole thing didn't work out, the boats and nets are still there. The Sea of Galilee is still there. They can still go back to their business, to their work. They know how to fish, and their boats are still on the shoreline. It's like a farmer walking away from his farm in his tractor. He can go back if the new thing doesn't work out. But once you've given up this job you have with the Roman Empire to collaborating with them and collecting taxes, why, there's no going back to that. He stepped right out. What would it look like if you became more serious with the Lord today? Well, some of you, I'm not suggesting you're not, but I wouldn't be surprised if there's somebody here that maybe could use a little deeper walk with God. St. Paul writes to Timothy in our morning's lesson, but as for you, continue in what you have known and learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that's the Bible, right? The sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired, is how your translation puts it. My translation puts it, all scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God. And since it's breathed out by God, we hear God in it and through it. You see, it's not that God dictated it to people. He worked within their personalities, for God never overrides our personalities. He uses them, uses our quirks, uses our experiences, guides us in ways. Well, that's how he did with the biblical writers, but as they began to write, the Spirit of God breathed his message in them. And now when we hear and read scripture, we can hear the voice of the Master. Huh. As I was saying, I grew up in the 60s and I became quite taken with folk music and people like Woody Guthrie and Bob Dylan and a fellow by the name of Lead Belly, who was an African-American singer of old traditional songs. And his recording of these songs were kept in the Library of Congress, and they decided to publish some of them. And some of you are old enough, as I look out there and see you, to remember what it was like to take the arm of the record player and put the needle down on the record, 33 and a third RPMs going round. And if it was a recording from the old days, you'd hear as you put the needle down kind of what we call white noise today and some scratches. And so I put it down to hear Leadbelly. I'd heard all about him. And some scratching sounds in the background, and then this booming voice coming out. So with all the scratches and white noise in the background, out comes the voice of the Master. Well, that's what happens when you pick up the Bible. There's some things you don't understand, some things you look at and say, well, I don't know what to do with that. That's kind of troubling. I don't know if I fully understand that sentence, but from out of it comes the voice of the Master. And that's why Paul said, continue in what you have learned. For all Scripture is breathed out by God, inspired, and is providing what you need. So if we become serious like Matthew, and Jesus looks at us and calls us into a deeper relationship with him, we need to pick up the Scriptures and begin to read it, spend some time with it. You know, I've learned over the years, some Episcopalians and Anglicans, they spend more time reading their daily horoscope than they do the Scriptures, giving more, almost more credence to it. And so we don't make good progress with God. Well, Matthew, he got up and followed Jesus. And then, I better bring this to a close because this is an 8 o'clock sermon and they don't go as long as 11 o'clock. And I understand that. I know the rules. But look at what happens next. It's right there in your text, if you have it there handy. And it's kind of interesting, really. Yeah, verses in yours, I don't know if you do or not. You do? No, you don't. Okay, well, after it says that he got up and followed, I got to get the text now. I lost it. Hold on here. And he arose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? What's going on there? Well, the first thing that Matthew did after he decided to become a disciple is he invited all his friends over to the purple fish. He invited his friends over because he wanted to introduce them to someone who saw him and understood him and it touched him deep within his soul. I suppose it was a little dangerous or risky for Matthew to invite all his friends over. They were not exactly a good group of people. They were from a different tribe. You know, there's all kinds of tribes in society. Have you noticed that these days? You go to a Walmart and you see all kinds of people from different tribes. I was in a barber chair. I don't know if I told you the story or not. Shortly after I came to Charleston, South Carolina, I needed a barber, and I went down to a local barber, and I went to the same person about two or three times in a row and figured that they were my barber now, you know. But I walk in one day and a whole bunch of people are waiting to get their hair cut by this barber that I've considered mine. And in the barber chair right next to my barber is another fellow who's standing there waiting for business. He looks at me and I look at him. He says, you want a haircut? And I said, well, I don't want to wait, so sure. So I got up in the barber chair and they put the apron on. You know how they do that, men. And then he started doing his thing, and I noticed he had tattoos all the way up this arm. Well, I looked at the other arm, and he had tattoos all the way up that one. And then I noticed he's got tattoos all around his neck. I don't know where else he has tattoos. But I thought, you know, this guy's from a different tribe than I am. I wonder if I can go from my tribe to his tribe and have a conversation about Jesus with this guy. Can I make that leap across that tribal boundary? You see, when Jesus goes in and has dinner, has a meal with Matthew's friends, tax collectors and sinners, all the religious people begin to go up in arms and to be concerned and to talk about, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, Jesus was going to cross the tribal boundaries to reach and see them as well. You know, we need as churches to know how to cross boundaries, to go across boundaries where different tribes are, and to share the good news with them. I suppose that's why you have the purple fish, isn't it? Go across some boundaries. You can't get necessarily people into here, but you might be able to get them into there. God bless this congregation for being willing to do that and having people willing to cross boundaries there. Well, that's what's going on here. And then Jesus concludes with this. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and sacrifice, for I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. I'm sure glad he came for that purpose. Because when he found me at the age of 21, I think I would have qualified. Truth be known, I'd qualify for that now, too. If you see me sometimes getting frustrated with the drivers in front of me and the drivers around me, why, pretty soon, you know, I was listening to St. Paul's 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians the other day. For love is patient and kind, it is not jealous or boastful. And while I'm listening to that, I'm getting very frustrated with the guy driving in the fast lane going 45 miles an hour. And then when I go to pass him up, he speeds up. And I lost all my religion just about then. So I'm sure glad Jesus came, not to call the righteous but sinners. And I'm sure glad he's one who looks and sees us in whatever condition we're in. And he says, after he sees us, come and follow me. Spend some time with me. And let me minister to you, and you'll see that you who were once a keeper of ledgers and accounts of other people, noticing their failures and their defeats and their sins, you might just become an announcer of the good news, a clearer of the bottom line, which is what the gospel of Jesus Christ does for all of us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have looked into the life of each of us and called us to come into a deeper relationship with you. And one of the ways we do that is through prayer and through attending a church and receiving communion and picking up your word and reading it in such a way that in spite of the things we don't understand or the things that confound us, through it all, we hear the voice of Jesus the Master echoing through it and speaking to our hearts and comforting us and consoling us and granting the peace of God which passes all understanding. And we pray, Lord, that as you have called us to yourself, we might be willing to step out into the lives of other people, even the way Matthew was willing to invite his friends, sinners and tax collectors though they were, into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Grant to us, Lord, the grace to look into the hearts and lives of other people with penetrating sight in such a way that we can call them to follow you and know that you are the one who clears the ledger of the bottom line and brings the forgiveness of God that sets us free. Grant us, Lord, both to receive this gift and to convey it to others through the mercy of Jesus, we ask. Amen.